Are we on? We're on. All right. Before we get started, I appreciate everyone coming out on this cold morning, you know, just to support me. I'm making my first career start, so it's all good. So don't be surprised if I don't move around a lot, because when I stand, you know, my feet tend to hurt, so if you're aware of that. So I may be moving around a lot, so don't be taken back by that. Praise the Lord, Mike will be back next week to preach. So if you stand with me, I'm going to read from Galatians 5:1. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." I thank you, Lord, for your word and for the freedom that you bring to us. And I ask that what I speak today be fully from you, Lord, that the praise come forth and the worship in this service that we've already had be passed on throughout our nation. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, as I read about freedom, right? So in this country, we are the land of the free, right? Everybody wants to be free. It's nothing that's new to anyone all across the world. I mean, the stories and stories about freedom in this country. The pilgrims came here for freedom, religious freedom. All sorts of stories around the Civil War and things like the Underground Railroad and things of that such, all in the name of freedom. And in this country, we pretty much, you know, we can live where we want. We can work the job, for the most part, that we want to work. We can marry who we want. And imagine Jennifer still married me, even though she could have married whoever she wanted to. You know, we can travel pretty much anywhere we want in the U.S., unrestricted. Now, I think we've created some issues with our freedom. We have healthcare issues and race issues and work-related issues, social issues. But, you know, and a lot of people say that they still don't feel free. They feel trapped. Maybe they're trapped in their job, or they're trapped in from their government or their family or whatever the case might be. But, you know, for this freedom that we have, ultimately it comes down to somewhere along the line we paid the price. Someone paid the price. You know, in the military it says freedom comes at a price, right? So I'm going to talk to you today about who paid the price, what that price means, how we express our freedom in that for the price. So who pays the price for our freedom? Now, in the Old Testament, we talked about, you know, they did sin offerings and thanksgiving offerings, sacrifices. They had purification ceremonies, thanksgiving ceremonies, all sorts of pilgrimages they went on that they had to do, all in the name of the law and what was written and what was taught to them. And those things were just a foreshadowing of what was to come through the New Testament. In the New Testament, we talk about in Hebrews 9:11, it says that he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. And in Hebrews 10, it says, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to you, do your will, O God.' In the new covenant, we participate in this new covenant because God brought the good things of us in the blood of Jesus Christ." So here, I mean, here's the thing. Jesus paid the price for our worship. You know, and Greg asked me if I was going to give a hack and a kick or not, but I'm not going to do that, but, or maybe I just did. But Jesus paid the price for our blood, or Jesus paid the price for our worship, because he took all that was against us and he nailed it to the cross. So We have freedom, freedom in Christ. He paid the price for our freedom. Now, what is the result of that price being paid for our freedom? So in Romans 12:1, it says that Paul writes, God says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now that, in the Old Testament, right, they did sacrifices, goats, calves, pigeons, doves, whatever they had. And they all meant something different. But he says to sacrifice ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to, I could probably sacrifice a goat pretty easy, to be quite honest with you. I wouldn't have trouble doing that. But to sacrifice myself, that's a whole different level. But Jesus did it for us. So shouldn't we be doing it for God? And he tells us that we should. They had the recent storm that went up the East Coast, the bomb cyclone, right? I don't know how they come up with these names. I think it's all just, it's entertainment value, right? But I read an article that said, it talked about the tomb of the unknown soldier. And it seems like every time they get one of these storms, you see one of these articles about them. They stay pretty much through everything. I mean, they don't leave. And why did they do that? It's out of honor and respect for those that went before them. So, she talked about going to Huntington. And to use another sports term, we need to be all in. You know, and that's just great what you guys are doing. You're all in for God. You can't just, I'm using another sports term there, but if we're going to sacrifice the way Jesus sacrificed for us, we need to be all in. In a certain way, we have a deed to our life. And if you've ever been to buy a house or anything like that, you have to sign all the paper. The paperwork's higher than me, and you're signing them, and the lawyer, he's laughing because it's about how much money he's making. He keeps laughing, and you keep turning the pages and signing. But see, the thing is, our life has been deeded over to God. We're no longer bound by sin. Our life is deeded to God, and when I turn my pages, they're already signed. They're signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They were bound to get up every morning and go to work for the Egyptians, whatever Pharaoh wanted them to do. And in Exodus, Moses says to Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go so that they may serve me in the wilderness." Because, he'd seen the burning bush and God had said, "I need you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." So he was doing that, even though he didn't think he should. And then again in Exodus 8:1, Moses says to Pharaoh again, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Now, are you picking up what I'm putting down here on this, Terry? He says, "Let them go," not so that they can just do whatever. It's so that they may serve me in the wilderness, or however they might do that. So, he didn't call them out of Egypt to just do whatever. It wasn't go down to the Mediterranean Sea to the spa. It was to serve me. Now, I went through that pretty fast, I guess. But the point is, it's a personal sacrifice for us because we're bound to God, and our deed has been signed by God with the blood of Jesus Christ. So, what does true freedom look like? Now, true freedom, I'm going to read, I got a few passages here to read. This is from John 4:23 and 24. It says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So we've talked about who paid the price for our freedom, what the result of the price being paid for our freedom is, and we want to talk about what true freedom looks like. So in that passage, it's saying that these things lead to us worshiping God the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, the word in Hebrew for worship means to bow down or to prostrate oneself or lay flat on the ground. The Greek word for worship that's often used in the New Testament means to kiss the hand, to fall on the knees, or to prostrate oneself, to pay homage, or to render religious honor. So, respond to worship God in spirit and in truth. So first we have to know what truth is, and to me this is probably the easiest one to grasp, because the truth is the Word of God through the Bible and the work of Jesus Christ. So, now people might say, well, I have a hard time with the Bible. It's difficult to understand or it's difficult to read. And believe me, I get that because, they say, wait till you get older. You won't be able to remember anything. Well, it's getting closer and closer for me because, I guess I haven't had a class for a grade in probably over 20 years, unless you consider them grading you at work. But, Jennifer will say, well, what did you do with this? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember that. Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, left the Holy Spirit here for us. He left it here for us so we have Him, the Holy Spirit, here to help us understand the Bible. So I would encourage you, you have to know the truth in order to worship in truth and spirit. So read the Bible, pray about it. The Holy Spirit will help us understand what is there. Now, the Spirit means true worship takes place inside our heart and our mind. It's not anything other than that, but that might be a little harder to comprehend, maybe, because it's not physical. We can't touch it, but it's the feelings that we have inside. And I'm going to read a few scriptures about that. Psalm 24, 3-4 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not sear deceitfully. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Isaiah 66, 2, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to declare the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. And probably one that everybody will recognize, Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me the Bible. Teach me how to read it. Teach me what it means. Jonathan Edwards, who was an 18th century pastor, said, I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the emotions of my hearers as high as possible as I can, provided they are affected by nothing more than the truth. See, we must understand the redemption of Christ in order to respond to the truth through our worship. Now, a lot of people might ask, well, what's the rules for worship? I mean, there's no set rules. It's not, you can stand, you can sit, you can, if you crawl around the floor, they might talk about us a little bit if you did that. So, but, there's no set rules. It's raise your hands, it's sing loud, it's praise the Lord. There's no rules to what you can do. So I'm going to read, one of the passages in the Bible that to me talks about worship is in 1 Kings 17, 8-16. And this is a story of a lady who understood the truth and knew how to respond to the truth. And it's the story of the widow of Zarephath. And many of you probably recognize this. This is when Elijah was, there was a massive drought and famine in the land, and God had sent Elijah to the widow. And it says, the Lord came to him, Elijah, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So Elijah rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." After Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go as you do, and as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she sent and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now this widow woman with her son, I mean, even the people in jail, they get a last meal, right? So she was down to decide if she had one meal left before she says, "We were going to eat this and then die because of the great famine that was in the land." So she had a pretty big choice to make. What do I do? I mean, I've got this man here, I believe is being sent to me by the Lord. She knew who the Lord was, even though the predominant idol at the time was Baal. And out of her worship and knowing the truth, she followed God. And ultimately, further in the chapter, he eventually raises her son. So, now you have to bear with me here. I'm about 25% through, so you know you're going to have a little longer time maybe. You might have to cancel your lunch plans. But now, and sometimes the kids will say, "I want, you know, Dad, can I have a cookie?" And I'll say, "Yes, you can have." Maybe I shouldn't come this far forward. Is that the problem? Yes, you can have one cookie. So what happens then? Bailey, what happens then? You try to sneak the second cookie? Is that what you do? No? But see, in our house, that means you're not responding to the truth. Because after God, the truth in our house is Jennifer and myself, right? So, I mean, that's just a real simple example. But if you read the Bible and you know the truth and you're not responding to it, then you're not worshiping God. So how do we express our freedom? On to my next point. But so who's paid the price for our freedom? How do we know what freedom looks like? And so how do we express our freedom? So Psalms 115 says we should worship God, not an idol, or we will become like an idol. And in Hebrews 13 it says, "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name." Continually speaking about God. Bring Jesus up whenever the opportunity arises. He should always be on our lips. The practice of thanksgiving, thankfulness, to keep us properly aligned, because despite the way we are, he still blesses us. I mean, these are the things on how we express our freedom in Christ. Offer God our material resources, although he doesn't need them. I mean, it says this in Corinthians, and to give them generously. Offer God our service. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Serving our neighbor, our coworker, our children. You know, when you serve somebody, it's just like the soldiers at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. You are serving them, but we're not doing it out of necessarily a respect for, although we may, but it may not necessarily be a respect for that person or to honor that person, but it's respect and honor for God. Just like the soldiers are honoring those that went before him, we are honoring what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. In Galatians 5, it says, again, about expressing freedom, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And finally, through your spiritual gifts of, and we probably recognize these, teaching, acts of service, acts of mercy, acts of generosity, leadership. Those are another way we express our freedom. Now, I wish I give you a couple examples of other things that I see as freedom here in the church. You know, when Nat stands up, and which he's done the last few weeks, and he gets on one of his little speeches going, I mean, at that point in time, he's completely free. I mean, you can feel it in his worship to God. Another example would be Connie. When Connie's up, she's got her arms out, you know, and she's sort of got that sway going. At that point, she's completely free. You can feel it in her worship. It's completely free. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way worship has to be, because if you remember what I said before, there's no set rules on it. But what we're seeing from them, that is their expression of that freedom at that time. And the prayer is that they're free all the time, although we know most likely they're not. But, I mean, those are just a couple examples of expression of freedom. See, true worship is internal. It's not external, as I mentioned before. But what we see is just that result of that internal worship. Sometimes, I guess, it just comes out. You can't help it. So, how do we remain in our freedom? I mean, that would be what you would ultimately be striving for, is to constantly feel like you're in that freedom. Now, the Bible warns us about false promises of freedom. In 2 Peter, false prophets and teachers, especially to those new to Christianity, come about professing to give people freedom. Now, that's a false, it's a false freedom, right? It's the twist, the biblical freedom into do whatever I want to do because the Bible says that you should be free. It allows them to continue to be slaves to whatever corruption you undertake. And I guess you could say it's counterfeit, like counterfeit money. You just print off more. It's whatever your freedom is, the Bible says it's okay. But that's not the case. See, it's freedom from the power of sin, not to be bound to sin, but be the freedom of the power of sin provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because remember, he took all that was against us and nailed it to the cross. I've got a quote here that I found. I'm not really sure who it came from, but it says, "You are fully free. You are fully free when you have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what leave you with no regrets forever. When you truly believe in Christ, he gives you the desire to please him, who lavished his grace upon you. He gives you the ability to obey him as you walk in the Spirit who lives in you. He gives you opportunities daily to say no to sin and selfishness and to serve others in love. And you will dwell with Jesus in heaven forever with no regrets that you left your life of sin to follow him." That's the true freedom that comes from Jesus Christ, through genuine faith and abiding in his word. If you're still a slave to sin, Jesus offers you true freedom. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. It's difficult to free us from the chains that bind us. If we read the Bible, and we know the truth, it's easy to respond to the truth through the Spirit. So I've got one last story I'd like to tell. So maybe, David, if you guys would like to come and get ready. But you see, there was a weary business traveler, and he'd been on the road, and he came to the inn. And when he got to the inn, there was a parrot. And this parrot was in the cage. No, that's not your fault. The parrot was in the cage. And the whole time, the parrot in the cage kept saying, "Freedom! Freedom!" You know, over and over again. It's driving this guy crazy. So in the middle of the night, down he comes. And he's in. So he, you know this where it's going, right? He opens the cage door. And he says, "It's time." He said, "You want to be free? Then here you go. You can be free." But what's the bird do? He just sits on his perch, right? He's not coming out of the cage. That's his comfort place. He wants to stay in his cage. So the guy reaches in and grabs him. The parrot starts pecking him on the hands. His hands are all bloody. He drags the parrot to the door. He opens the door and he throws him out. He's free now. Back to bed he goes. Next morning he comes down. Where's the parrot? He's back in the cage. Right? Because that's where he wants to be. He's afraid to leave. So, you know, this thing, in a way, the way this is my cage sometimes, because it makes me, you know, focus on my feet and not on God. So we've all got our own cages, I guess. But, you know, Rob last week, he said, this is 2018. It's a new year. Sometimes we need to figure out what our cages are and use that to, you know, become, maybe it's time to come out of the cage and to worship God in truth and in spirit. So if you're here today while they're playing, if you'd like to come to the altar and pray, figure out whatever your cage is and ask God to help free you from your cage. Someone will be here to pray. I can pray for you or someone else. We have plenty of people here that can do that. But just remember that we've been called to worship God in spirit and truth, to make that personal sacrifice by serving others and serving those that we work with, because Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Thank you.